I take this opportunity to say to each and every one of you how glad I am to see you, and I appreciate the invitation to have been able to come back and be with you again. I hope that you are well, and I hope that Brother Lonnie should be back in the pulpit real soon taking care of the business here at this place. Now, just for a few minutes, let your mind go back with me. And let's think about the things that are wonderful and beautiful in the service of God. I'm going to ask you a question. And I don't want an answer verbally, but I want you to think about it in your heart. Are you happy? I mean, really happy. You know, as you take your Bible, and if you have one there and you wish to open it with me, certainly I invite you to do so. Over in the book of Matthew, there in the 5th chapter, our Savior Jesus Christ is one of the grandest teachers, if not the master teacher of all times. And he is saying something there that really brought to my attention this question of happiness. Over here we find in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, about 8 times, Jesus is saying, blessed are you. That means to me, happy are you. And I thought to myself, too many people today that are serving God are unhappy with the opportunities that are presented to themselves. What made you happy? How did you get to be happy? Think about it a little bit, if you will. What made you or what makes you unhappy? When you get home today, my accounting training shows up here for just a minute. I took a piece of paper and I penciled it off in this fashion. This will represent to you, on one side, you might take the time to write down your blessings. On the other side, I want you to take down your problems or your worries. One of the people that I read a book from one time said that he had tried this. This preacher had given the assignment to the individual. He said, I want you to go home and take this paper, divide it, and write on one side all of your blessings. I mean, everything that you can think of. And on the other side, write all of your problems. All of the problems and all of the things that are just tearing you all to pieces, so to speak. Well, he came back and he said, we ran out of paper in counting our blessings. And we came up with only 6 real problems. So this prompted me to think about it and to wonder just how many of the people who are coming to the Lord's house on the day of the day that has been designated, the first day of the week, to come together and study God's Word. How many of us are really happy people? Happy Christian people? Happy to serve God Almighty? Happy to have a family that we have? More than all of this, happy to be alive. Because if this is not a blessing, there is nothing to follow. And then, of course, we'll have to deal with the problems. And sometimes, I guess we think that they're just insurmountable. But we'll talk about it just for a minute, and in just a little bit here. Let's count our blessings just for a minute. You want to and see, what have you got? Have you just got stuff at your house? Is it stuff or is it things that are making you happy? Think about it. Things that really and truly go into our hearts. How about money? One of the things today that are causing people such great distress and anxiety, and they're gnashing their teeth, as it were, and they're saying, oh, my IRA and my savings are down the tubes. And I was reading last night about an individual who's talking about losing 50% of all that he had invested in a certain stock of a certain company. And if I named them, you'd know them, and maybe you would have had some money invested there. So money to this man was something that he thought would make him happy. But I can find you many, many evidences that money is not that which will make you happy. It might make you feel like you're happy. But I have seen it and actually experienced it with a friend of mine. Let me give you an example. I had a friend somewhat younger than I. I'm 76 years old. This young friend of mine was, I'd say 50, 55. We had a business together. This man was so driven by the desire to make money. I said, Bill, if you don't quit this, you're going to kill yourself. Oh, no, no, preacher, I've got to do it. I've got to work 7 days a week. I've got to work 15, 16, 17, 18 hours a day. Why, Bill? Why do you think it's necessary? Because I've got to make some more money. He was worth millions, but he never had enough. Money wasn't making him happy. It was driving him. I said, Bill, you've got a wife, and we called her Cookie. I said, Cookie and your two children are going to enjoy every dime that you're making because you will die as a result of this. If you don't stop, you're going to do it. Guess what? One day he was down on his farm. He had a beautiful farm between Franklin and Brentwood. He was out there feeding his cattle, throwing out hay, doing strenuous work. Before he could get back to it, he owned a big grocery store at the time. And we owned a business together in Birmingham, Alabama. That's how I came to know him so well. He was a friend. He was throwing his hay out there. And all of a sudden, he had a pain in his chest. He grabbed his chest and Cookie said he gasped like this. He said, I think I'm having a heart attack. Before she got him to the hospital, he was dead. And now, how much would all of his work, would all of his labors, would all of his anxiety over money, would it have moved from this area that we call blessings over to the problem? Yes, sir. It surely would have. Because it drove this man to a grave, an early grave. And there was no point. So is it stuff? Is it money? Is it property perhaps? There are many people today that own a great deal of property. I was talking to a man yesterday. He owns 27 pieces of rental property here in Nashville. He can't enjoy a minute of pleasure. The telephone's always ringing saying, you've got a problem. The plumbing's not working. The lights are out. The roof is leaking. Something always. Is that what makes you happy? Owning property? Having a great deal of money? Maybe. It does for a lot of people. Works for them. And then there are those things such as a job. Have you ever seen a workaholic? You know what they are? That's an individual that loves to work day and night. I mean, that's all he can do is work. He generally is the owner of a company. He's there all day and all night. He doesn't realize he's got a family and he's got two or three children that he's looking for. And he never sees them during working days and working hours. A job, is that important? And when the day of the Lord comes, when we see the first day of the week arrive, and as the Lord God of heaven says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as is the custom of some. But the more that we see that day, the sooner it comes, prepare to be in the house of the Lord, that we might sing and praise God Almighty. But sometimes people say, my job won't let me. My job will keep me away. I'll let my wife and my kids go, but I'm never there. Is that job making you happy? Are you any happier than Bill was with all of his money when he died of a heart attack? Are you happy because you've got things and stuff? Maybe. Maybe it will. I don't know. But I know that it is superficial. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do are hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc. 8 times in Matthew, the 5th chapter, there, starting at the 3rd verse, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Read them when you get home. See what Christ is saying. And then, of course, we find that Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Just moved over to another problem. We moved off of our sheep to a problem because we have not listened to what God has told us and what he's talking to us about. Let's just look at some of the things, the difficulties, the troubles that come into our life, if you want to. Then we can come back and talk about some of these. Have you ever been to the bank to borrow money? I mean a large sum of money. Mr. John Adams, vice president of one of the local banks. He's expired now, but he was a very good friend of mine. I got to know him quite well. And I could call Mr. John, as I referred to him affectionately, because he was a friend. And I'd say, "Mr. John, I need some money." "How much do you need?" He always had a habit of clearing his throat, Jerry, before you go, "How much do you need?" I always said, "John, get ready to turn me down." He'd say, "How much do you need?" And I'd tell him, he'd say, "Go ahead and write the check. I'll see that it's covered." That was no problem, was it? And yet we find that today the things that bother us the most sometimes are the very least. But when you go into that bank, the first thing you're going to do is take a piece of paper. It's much like this. On one side, it's going to have assets. That's how much you got. And on the other side, it's going to have debit. That's how much you owe. And if you look on one side and it says debit, it says too much. You owe too much money. You're broke. You don't even know it. So we take our life. We divide it up into blessings and problems. We draw a line down here and we say, on this side is the blessings. On this side is the problems. Let's see how we are shaping up. And there we go. Looking again. First thing we start out with is worries. I want you to tell me, think about it, and as you leave this morning, if you can think of one problem that worry ever solved, I want you to tell me what it was. Worry will do nothing but rob you of sleep. It will make you anxious. It will give you ulcers, high blood pressure, and such as this. Worry will never help. Now that you mind, go back with me. I want to take you all the way back. And we're going to look at some people that worried. And I'll show you that worry never changed any problems hundreds of years ago any more than it does right now. Worry. Go back with me. And we see a king, and his king is named Nebuchadnezzar. I'm over in the book of Daniel. And in the very beginning of that particular book, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the king of Babylon. We'll deal with three kings here. But Nebuchadnezzar is the first one. I like all three of them. Because they taught me a lesson. That worrying won't change anything. Getting mad won't change anything. Taking it out on somebody else won't change anything. But it'll ruin your life as a Christian. Nebuchadnezzar has sent his armies out and they've pillaged. They've gone through Jerusalem. They sacked the temple. They took part of the gold and all of the cups and plates and whatever the treasures were. Took it back to Babylon. And they took a great many of the children, the young people, the young men with them. The seed of the kings is what it's referred to in one book. And these young men would have to be perfect. They had to be well educated. They had to be smart. They had to look and act like they were prospective Babylonians. They were taken in for a 3-year period of time. They would be indoctrinated. Now remember, these are Jews. These are Hebrews. These over here are Babylonians. They are going to convert. They're going to bring these boys that have been brought in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belteshazzar. Now Belteshazzar will be one of the kings, but Daniel's name was changed to Belt. It's got a T in there. It's the only difference in his name and Belteshazzar, the king of Babylon. Now, you see this individual, this man, Nebuchadnezzar. He is going to go there and he says, "All right, these young men are being brought in and they're going to be trained. They're going to learn how to speak the language. They're going to learn how to be soothsayers. They're going to be astrologers. They're going to be all of these things. They're going to be intensely trained for 3 years, and then they'll be brought to the king, and then the king will try them, test them, see how good they are. Did they learn anything?" Well, the time passes. But in the beginning here, we find three young men that are really, really converted to what they believe. They're not going to change. You see, it would have been a violation of their conscience to have been eating the meat and drinking the wine that the king's provisions had been given to them. And they were going to have to do this. They said, nope, not going to do it. That would have become a problem had they allowed it. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their real names was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But they were changed and given those Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They said, we can't eat this. We can't eat the meat. We can't drink the wine. And that individual that was over them says, now wait a minute, boys. If you don't do this, you are endangering me. You've got to do this. Daniel says, no. No, it would violate our conscience. Let us have the food that God would permit. And then look at us and see if we're not telling you the truth. So it is that Melzar says, all right, we'll try it. And here we find that these individuals are given this food to eat. It's called pulse. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was nourishing. And in just a few days' time, as had been agreed, they came, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They present themselves to Melzar, and he looks at them and says, hey, you're looking great. Take away the meat, take away the wine. Take away the provisions that would become a problem to your conscience. And so it was that as time passed, we found that these individuals that I have named repeatedly have become so proficient in the learning that they are going to become rulers. But look here, if you would, if you have your Bibles, in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, in the 17th verse, there's a statement made about Daniel. Daniel is by himself spoken of. Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. Now, this is going to play a great part in his life. And in just a little while, you're going to see that there's going to be a dream. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream. And he forgets it. He doesn't remember what it was. And then, as we see, the dream is to be told by Daniel. But what about the wise men? What about these who the king called in and says, I had a dream the other night and it's gone from me. And I don't remember it. But I know it and it's worrying me. And I want you to come and tell me about it. And show me the interpretation. I don't remember it. But it's worrying me. I want to know it. And the men came in. They said, nobody in the world. Now they're in the 10th chapter of this particular, 10th verse of this particular chapter. Listen, it says, the Chaldeans answered and said to the king, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king this matter. Not one problem. There you go. They've got a problem. How are they going to solve it? It's not going to be by worry because they can't find the answer. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that would ask any such thing. First of all, are the magicians, astrologers, or the Chaldeans. And it is a rare thing that the king requires of this. But here now, in the 12th verse of that chapter, I want you to see the reaction. Here is the reaction of a man that has a temper that is out of control. He is a king. And for this cause, the king was angry and very furious, the Bible says, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, how stupid can a person be? And we always call it cutting off your nose to spite your face. Have you ever heard that old, it's kind of out of the corner statement? Well, that's what this Nebuchadnezzar is doing. And so it was that Daniel finally is called in. Daniel answers and he comes in and he said that, I'll tell him what it was. I'll tell him because God Almighty, he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we better get together to talk about this because if we don't, we're going to die. And they did. And you know what they did? They took their problem to God Almighty. And God gave them the answer. It moved from problem and worry to blessing. Because God said, here is the dream and here's what it means. And so it was that they're king of kings. And this is of a great, great form that's shown. And this form is made of various elements. One was gold, one was silver, one was iron, one was clay, and so on. Each one had a representation. When this king heard it, he said, "That's it. I remember it now." His worries vanished. The problem is solved. Daniel is rewarded greatly for this. Now, as we see again in the third chapter of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is still our subject under consideration. Nebuchadnezzar is still the king. Now let's see something. Nebuchadnezzar has made a great image. He made this image of gold, and it's about 90 feet high. Can you imagine anything made of gold? 90 feet? I wonder how high the ceiling is. I don't have any idea. But can you imagine an image made of gold that was this wide, and it was 60 cubits, that's 20, 40, 60 cubits, and the breadth of it was 6 cubits? The breadth, the width. This thing is huge. And it's a symbol. It's an image. It's a god. And everybody, whenever you hear any of the music that's going to be played, you are to bow down and worship this. This idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, can't do it. Problem. How are we going to solve this problem? Well, these young men were so convicted that and convinced that God Almighty was that one that they should listen to. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we can't do this. We're not going to do it." But then we find that these individuals are going to have one more chance. Nebuchadnezzar down here now, when he turns the 13th verse of this third chapter, and then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury. See, he's still showing such uncontrollable temper. He commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought there. And then now he says, "All right, boys, I'm going to paraphrase it in my language. May I? I won't hurt the scriptures." He said, "All right, boys, I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the music that is indicative and indicating that you are to worship this idol, if you'll do it, then there's not going to be any repercussions. Now, at the sound, if you'll just bow down, very well. But if you do not, you shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Their response was, "We can't do it." And so Nebuchadnezzar then hath them cast into a fiery furnace. And you would think, surely this man has learned something. Nope, not yet. Not yet. He has the authority. But he's letting his troubles and his worries outweigh the great blessings that he had right before him. A young man, young men that were filled with the wisdom of God. And then, of course, we find as we go a little bit further, here is something that you and I are much alike. There was a time when this individual, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to have a dream, another one. And he dreams a dream of great, great sorrow. Because he said, "I saw one coming down from heaven. And there's a tree in this man's vision." Nebuchadnezzar says, "I saw a tree and it just went great. It was higher than high. And it had limbs and leaves and all. And out from under it here, we see the cattle and in the leaves and limbs. We see the fowls. We see all manner of beasts that are eating the fruit and so on and so forth." He said, "What does it mean?" But then that individual that came from heaven, that seer that came and brought the message says, "Cut the tree down. Cut it down. Shake the limbs. Run the birds away. Get the animals out from under it. Don't kill the root, but cut the tree." And this was indicative of what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. But wait a minute. He did like you and I. It didn't happen. It didn't happen right then. And so it was that if we are told God Almighty will judge us, God Almighty will have the book and it will be open. And there will not be one error in it. As I said, I've studied accounting and been trained in that area. You don't make mistakes in there if humanly possible. God's book does not have mistakes. And so it was. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your throne. You're going to have everybody that's going to leave you. You're going to be by yourself. And this individual thinks it might be soon. It doesn't happen that way. A month passes, 2 months, 3 months. And you know, you and I are told, well, God will judge us and so on. But we forget it sometimes because it didn't happen right then. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He forgot all about it. But 12 months later, go down there with me, if you will, to the 4th chapter of the book of Daniel. And there you come down to about the 28th verse. And then it came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. One night, he's walking around up there, looking out over Babylon. And let me tell you, it was just as beautiful as the book tells us. It was one of the greatest pearls of a city that could possibly be devised in human imagination. And this individual is walking up there, and he's the king, and he looks out there and he says, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for my house and the kingdom by my might and of my power for the honor of my majesty? But listen to the next verse. But while the words was in his mouth, there fell from heaven a voice saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The king is departed from you. It happened. But it happened 12 months after it had been told to him. Now he's got a problem. They're going to exile him. They're going to drive him away. He'll go out and he'll live as an animal. His fingernails will grow to the point that they'll look like claws, bird's claws. And his hair will look like feathers. He'll be out there a long time. But God says, I'll give you your kingdom back. And when he comes back, you'll find there that in the 4th chapter where he ends, you'll find that he is a very gracious person. Now, quickly, I must go to the 5th chapter. And there we find that the second king is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is a king that is going to... He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. One night he had all these people come in and they're going to have a great and wonderful feast. He got all of the people there and he says, about half drunk everything is. It's a feast and a riot. And he says, hey, somebody go over here and bring out all this stuff that my granddaddy brought from Jerusalem, from the temple of God, and let's have it and we'll drink out of it. Desecrated. And so it was. They brought it out. And they used it. But then we find something happened. God steps in and makes this blessing, this happy hour, a problem. And so it was that this man, king, this individual, Belshazzar, looks over here and he sees fingers. He sees part of a hand writing on the wall. It scares him so bad that his knees start knocking together and his countenance is changing. And it looks like I've always imagined he's just scared to death, as we would say. What does it mean? Can anybody read it? Nobody can read it. Oh, if I could just find somebody that could read it. I'd give him anything in the world if he could just read it and tell me what it is. Well, Daniel is going to be brought in. And so it was that he is given the job of interpreting this. And the Bible is going to tell us that Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spake to Daniel and said, art thou that Daniel which are the children of captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Judah? And then, of course, he goes into the dialogue and he tells him, yes, I'm the one. And he says, here's the thing that's going to happen. He says, you're going to lose your kingdom. It's going to happen. And it's not going to be a month or a week or a year. It's going to happen tonight. Tonight, this very night. And the Bible says, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, was slain. And the third king, give me just a few more minutes, if you will, just a few minutes to tell you the rest of the story. Second king is gone. He's killed. Nebuchadnezzar's dead. Belshazzar's dead. Now Darius. Here's the one that I really like because he is so much like you and myself. This man loves Daniel. Daniel is a great man in the eyes of Darius or Darius. D-A-R-I-U-S. You can pronounce it either way. And this man has devised a process of ruling that was wonderful. All of these kings, all of these individuals are brought in. 120 princes. Now there's an S on that. It says princes. These are simply showing a plurality of males. And so it was that they were brought in. And over these there were three individuals. And over these three, there's one. And Daniel is the one. But jealousy raises its ugly head from these individuals here that are lesser. And they look at him and say, this man is one of the captives that were brought in. And he's over us? Problem. What are we going to do about it? But one of the greatest compliments that I've ever read of any man is found right there in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. These men are trying to find some way that they can discredit this man. But listen, listen. And then these men said, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning his law of his God. Wouldn't it be great if every person that comes to the buildings could be said, I can't find any fault with that person. Except I don't agree with his theology. I don't agree with his belief that baptism is essential. I don't believe that God Almighty will judge us all and award us accordingly. I don't believe that. That might be the statement of some people. That's not the statement of God or of God's Word. But these individuals here now have said the only way we're going to catch him is violating the law. There's no bribery, and this was common. There is no infidelity or immorality. That was common in this time. There was no lying, no stealing, none of these things. You mean to tell me we can't find anything wrong with Daniel? Not one thing. Unless we find it with his relationship with God. What's your relationship? Think about it. What's your relationship to God right now? This day, not tomorrow, but right now. So it was that they made a decree. They talked this king, Darius, and said, hey, make a law that anybody that calls on a god other than you for the next so many days is going to be thrown at the lion's den. And so it was. Daniel went back to his same custom of praying to God. And when he prayed, these people came out and said, ah, we got him. Daniel was caught praying to God. And then the king, listen to what he says. And then the king was sore displeased with himself. And he set his heart on delivering Daniel. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But folks, it didn't change a thing. He is worried to death. He goes back to his house. He walks the floor. I wish I had a problem, a solution to the problem. I can't think of anything. This is what this man is saying. Daniel is in the lion's den. And there we find, as we come down here to the 21st quickly, King Darius comes. The night has been spent. There's no music in the king's house. There's no joy at all. Only sadness. Because a problem has existed and there was no solution. Tell me one problem that worry has ever changed or ever solved. Just one. I want you to do it. Worry will never change it. He comes to the place that the stone has been rolled up and he calls out, Daniel, Daniel, has God taken care of you? And Daniel responds to him. And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. God sent his angel and changed and he sealed or stopped the mouth of the lions. They haven't hurt me a bit. But then these individuals that made their accusations were brought. They and their wives and their children, their whole household, and they cast them into the lions. God's angels were not there to deliver them. Folks, look at your blessings. Look at your problems. Which is greater? If you're outside the body of Christ, and I love you to death if you are, I want you to understand that Jesus died for you and for me, and He loves us. He gave His life for us. And if you're outside the body of Christ this morning, you'll never have a better opportunity than right now to confess your faith in Him, to be baptized, to take hold to one of the greatest promises in the world, that no matter how successful you are, how much money you've got, how many cars you can drive, how many suits you wear, or how much property you have the deeds to, it won't get you 1 minute of time in the heaven that's prepared for God's angels, for God's people. John 14 says it. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to be there. I want you to be there with me. Let's help each other. May I be of service to you in any way at all? If so, would you let me know while together we stand and sing?